Good morning, church. And the reading for today comes from Psalm 91, which, if you do have a church Bible, starts on page 480. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the foulest snare, and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Leanne. If you can open up or keep your Bibles open there at Psalm 91, we'll be working through it together. Next week, we're going to be beginning a new series in Nehemiah, but I wanted to take a week between that to look at one of the Psalms. We sort of like to try and work through the Psalms steadily, partly as an encouragement to our prayers, but let's pray as we look at this together. Father, there are great and wonderful promises in this psalm for us. I pray, Lord, that you would show us what it means to take refuge in you, to hide ourselves in you, to be found safe and secure in you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see your greatness, your goodness, your strength, that you are strong and kind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 91 is the kind of psalm that it grabs you and it plants you and it holds you firmly. It's the kind of psalm that has a really clear and unambiguous purpose. I think I could ask anyone that's here, we've just read it, you know what it's about. It wants you to place your trust in God. It wants to lift your eyes to see the chaos that is all around. And then it wants you to lift your eyes just a little bit higher and actually see the God that takes away our fears. It's a psalm that is there to give us confidence and to put some steel in our spines. Listen again to how it starts, verse 1 and 2 again. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Confidence and hope and security and peace. What a gift. What a gift to us to know that God is a refuge, to know that we can actually find rest in His shadow. This is a psalm that has given confidence to God's people throughout the centuries, that God's people have come to again and again and again to give them confidence in the face of trouble. There's plenty of stories throughout the Bible where God has proved himself to be a refuge for his people. I wanted to begin this morning with just one of the stories. I'm thinking of the story of King Hezekiah. We read it when we looked at Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. If you remember, Hezekiah is the king of Judah, and the nation is in serious trouble. King Sennacherib of Assyria has conquered all the surrounding nations, is moving down, conquering them bit by bit by bit, and the only remnant that is left is holed up under siege in Jerusalem. Sennacherib's general has come with his army, he's built his siege works around the place, he's threatening them, and he comes and threatens them. I encourage you, if you have the time this week, go back and read Isaiah 36 and 37. It is a beautiful piece of ancient diplomatic trash talk. The general just lays into them, and it's all very, you know, diplomatic, but it's also very much, it's trash talk. Let me just read a little bit. The field commander came and said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours?" And that's actually the question, isn't it? On what are you basing your confidence? God's people, they're in one of their darkest hours. What do they base their confidence on? This enemy general, he talks about their lack of military power. They don't have the guns. They don't have the horses. They don't have the chariots. He talks about their useless alliances, all these allies you think you have, they're useless, they haven't turned up. He talks about all the other nations that Assyria has decimated. Look around at all your neighbors. Where are they now? They're in the dust, they're in the dirt. We've conquered them already, you're next. But then he goes further. He actually starts trash talking the gods of the nations that they've conquered, and he says, "Your God is just like the gods of all the other nations. He's powerless to deliver you. Just like every other god. We're going to conquer him too." Now Hezekiah goes to God in prayer. He knows that his only hope is that God will deliver them. And God does. If you recall the story, the military situation changes. The enemy general withdraws. We hear that an angel of the Lord put 85,000 of their troops to death overnight. They wake up the next morning and find 85,000 troops dead. And they withdraw. They go home. When they get home, Sennacherib is praying in the temple to his God, and his own sons murder him by stabbing him in the back while he's praying to his God. This is the kind of setting for Psalm 91. This is the kind of situation for Psalm 91 that we just read. The Bible's full of these stories of God's power to defend and deliver his people. God is able to lift up his people. He's able to humble the proud nations. He is able to defend the weak and able to punish the wicked. As we look at the psalm again, I want you to keep those stories in mind, that God's power to defend and deliver his people against overwhelming odds. As we read verse 1 and 2, urge us to put our trust in God, to put our confidence in him. The promise is that when we trust in him, we can rest secure. Next verses, there are a series of assurances that God will not allow us to be harmed. Pick it up at verse 3. Verse 3, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his wings, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. You see the kind of situation this psalm speaks to? There are traps laid. There are terrors stalking the night. Arrows fly by day. Pestilence and plague are cutting people down. I think you're supposed to imagine a commander, a military general, who's on the field of battle where 1,000, 10,000 troops could fall, where sickness could rip through the close quarters of your camp. It's addressed to someone like King Hezekiah, leading in the midst of a national crisis where destruction and defeat would mean the extinction of God's people, the end of the promises. And verse 9 to 13 urge us again to put our trust in God, but this time we're actually given assurance of supernatural aid. Have a look at verse 9. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you up in their hands so you'll not strike your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. A couple of things to note here. No disaster will come near your tent. Think again of an army on campaign in the field of battle. And God promises divine supernatural protection. Verse 9 lays out a choice for us. If you say, the Lord is my refuge. Now there are great promises in this verse, but the question is, will you make God your refuge? Will you trust in him? Moving on a little bit further, whenever you read a psalm, just a tip, keep an eye on who is speaking. Try and keep track of who's speaking. You have a look there. And the last few verses, actually a change in voice. Up until this point in the psalm, someone has been speaking about God. He will do this. He will do that. He will do this for you. Now there's a change. Now God himself speaks. Verse 14, have a look at it. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I'll rescue him. I'll protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Can you hear the change? Now God is speaking. God is speaking intimately. He's speaking personally. This is about a relationship with the God. God isn't far off. He is personally present. This is a picture of what it describes at the start, dwelling with God, living with God. The security and the protection is found in a relationship with God. Let me ask a question. Just think to yourself, can you think of a time in your life, maybe a time in someone that you know, where God has delivered them? Where God actually stepped in and delivered them from trouble, where there was a threat and they were protected from harm. Have you got stories of God working in your life? Can you think of stories of people you know who can point to God's faithfulness, his protection, his provision? I hope that this psalm can help you to call those instances to mind. Those moments when you have seen God at work, when he has delivered out of trouble, when he has spared you. And I hope it keeps anchoring your faith in Jesus, that this God is strong, he is kind, he is able to protect us. That's the overview of the psalm. But I want to drill down a little into what we do with this. Because I think there's a really unhelpful way for us to read this psalm. You could read this as a promise that if you just have enough faith, nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. It's been read that way. It's easy to read it that way. You could read it and think, well, everything in life was going to go well for you. You'll be spared any kind of trouble. If you just have enough faith in Jesus, everything's going to be fine. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. And in fact, if you push a little bit further, you could even read it and say, well, verse 8 says bad things in life, that's God's punishment to the wicked. So, well, that person over there who's suffering, well, they must have done something really bad. Not like me. I'm over here, not in trouble. But they must have done something really bad and wicked if God is punishing them so. And then, of course, when something bad happens to you, ooh, something bad's happened to me. I must have done something wrong. Now, please hear me rightly. I don't want to diminish or ignore the many times that God does deliver his people in the here and now. We do believe in a God who is involved in our lives and does deliver out of trouble and suffering. I also don't want to minimize the way that sin does bring bad consequences into our lives. But we can't ignore the fact that sometimes, you know this, I know this, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. That is the world we live in. That is life, isn't it? That's not necessarily a lack of faith. And it isn't a sign that God has forgotten his promises. It's actually really poignant preaching this psalm now. Can you imagine if we'd preached this psalm 5 years ago? 5 years ago, You will not fear the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. And we've all lived through a pandemic now, haven't we, in the last few years? Globally, there's been a huge indiscriminate loss of life due to COVID. And look, I mean, I haven't crunched the numbers, but I don't think the Christian death toll was any lower through COVID. So what do we make of this? What do we make of this psalm? Now, I've wrestled with this this week. It's easy to pray this in a comfortable upper middle class life without too much trouble. It's easy to kind of pray and go, yeah. And it's also really easy to curse God and feel abandoned when that comfortable, easy upper middle class life is disrupted in any way, shape or form. But what do we do with this psalm? You know, I can think of one person in the Bible who really did read this psalm as a promise that we could be free from all suffering. There's one person in the Bible who took this psalm and said that if you really trusted God, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you in this life. You know what I'm thinking of? Luke chapter 4. The devil led him to Jerusalem. This is Jesus. And he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." The devil quotes this psalm. Isn't that amazing? The devil picks up this psalm and says, "Here you go, Jesus." He challenges Jesus. If God really loved you, nothing bad would happen to you, Jesus. You could throw yourself off the temple. But Jesus knew better. He knew what it really meant to make God his refuge. Jesus entrusted himself to God no matter what. Do you notice where the devil stops short, by the way? Have a look again. Find those verses there right in the middle. He'll command his angels to guard you. Do you see where he stops short? Verse 13. "You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." Huh, interesting. It was Jesus' absolute trust in God the Father as his refuge that meant that he overcame the power of the devil. He entrusted himself to God in the face of whatever came his way. You see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweats blood for us. He wants the cup to pass, but he prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." You see it on the cross. He is there willingly giving himself up for our sake, and at his very last breath, he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Was Jesus abandoned? Was he forsaken? Was he given up? Yes, for a time. Given up for you, given up for me, so that we could receive the light of salvation, but not ultimately, not eternally. In love, the Father raised him from the grave and seated him at his right hand. Those wonderful personal promises that you see in the end there, verse 14 to 16, they are all fulfilled in Jesus. It's like God the Father is speaking this into the ear of his Son. When you hear these personal promises of love and rescue and deliverance and salvation, you see it all in Jesus. God absolutely honored those promises to Jesus, but it didn't spare him the temptation. It didn't spare him the garden. It didn't spare him the cross. But through that temptation, through that garden, through that cross, the Father delivered him and honored him and showed forth his salvation. The wonderful news for the disciple of Jesus is that we are protected and shielded and honored because we are united to Christ. We have this absolute confidence in the salvation and the deliverance of God because we know that Jesus has done this for us and we are safely held in him. We pray and we find confidence in these verses because we know that Jesus lived them and our lives are joined to his. The thing that has struck me as I've been studying this psalm, as I've been reading what people say about this psalm, is how many of God's people throughout the ages have clung to and prayed and held on to this psalm when disaster has come. Not as a like, oh, magic spell to keep all the bad stuff away. No, in the midst of their trouble and suffering, this is the psalm that they turn to. It sustained their faith through their suffering. Let me give you some examples. You've possibly heard of Elizabeth Elliot. She wrote the story of her husband, Jim Elliot. They were missionaries to Ecuador in the 1950s. And on the first contact with these tribes people that they were seeking to reach, Jim Elliot and four of his companions, they make first contact and they're speared to death on the beach. Now, Elizabeth Elliot wrote the story of this missionary encounter, and yet she titled their autobiography Shadow of the Almighty, a reference to this psalm. Because despite what happened, the Elliots had made God their refuge, and it allowed them to face death and suffering with courage, even with forgiveness. Well, listen to this. This is what Charles Spurgeon wrote around the 1860s. Spurgeon ministered in London throughout a cholera outbreak. He knew what it was like to have a pandemic rip through his city. And he wrote this: in the whole collection, there is not a more cheering psalm. A German physician was wont to speak of it as the best preservative in times of cholera, and in truth, it is a heavenly medicine against plague and pest. He who can live in its spirit will be fearless, even if once again London should become a lazar house, a quarantine hospital, and the grave be gorged with carcasses. Thanks for that, Spurgeon. These saints didn't see this psalm as a promise that nothing bad would ever happen. That's not how they read this psalm. But they read it and it gave them incredible confidence in spite of anything that could happen. Why is that? Because they were absolutely confident that they were united with Christ in faith, that Jesus had become their dwelling place, that their lives were lived in faith with him, and that meant that they had absolute confidence in the present. They knew that they had eternal security in Jesus. It's what you hear when Paul writes, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's confidence. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, do you have that confidence? Have you got that security? Just for a moment, let's take God out of the picture for a second. Let's just do a biopsy. If we just take God out of the picture and we look at the world, what do we see? This is a world where malicious actors set snares and traps. This is a world where sickness and plague run free. This is a world where there is violence and there is war and there is terrorism. This is the reality. There's nothing in this psalm that is unusual in our world. This is the reality. And that's leaving out the possibility of there being malevolent, unseen spiritual forces. That's the reality of the world. With or without God, that's the reality of the world. So what do you trust in? What refuge do you run to? What is the fortress that you can hide in? So your confidence is only as strong as the object that you trust in. Your confidence is only as strong as the thing that you put your hope in. So what is the refuge for you in this world? Will the bank account ever be big enough to be a buffer to shield you? Could it ever be big enough? Could it ever be large enough? Will your health and wellness plan ever be strong enough to shield you, keep you healthy through all your life? Could it ever be strong enough? You know, age is going to catch up with you. Could you ever get enough social capital or enough political power to shield you from what happens in the world? Is that even a possibility? Could you ever amass that much social capital and political power? Is any of that strong enough to take away your fear? Is any of it strong enough to put your confidence in? Ask again, what refuge will you run to? Where do you run? Listen to Spurgeon again. This is Spurgeon. Not to be afraid is in itself an unspeakable blessing, since for every suffering which we endure from real injury, we are tormented by a thousand griefs which arise from fear only. The shadow of the Almighty removes all gloom from the shadow of night. Once covered by the divine wing, we care not what winged terrors may fly abroad in the earth. See, Christ offers eternal security. When our hope is in Him, we can look at the future with a bold, settled confidence. Christ has lived for us. He has died for us. He has risen for us. And when we run to Him, He welcomes us with open arms. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Our lives are united to Him. He is our dwelling place. We can rest under the shadow of His wings. Now, I'm not saying that nothing bad will happen to you. I'm not saying that. I am saying that whatever happens, you can face it with Jesus. Your eternity is safe and secure in Him. You are held securely in the hands of God. A Christian can go through life with confidence, not because everything is good or easy or everything is comfortable, but in the knowledge that you have a refuge. Because we trust in God, we can rest in Him. So I want to encourage you to take a moment and think about your life. How's it going? For some of us, things are going really well. And that's wonderful. The sun's shining. Trouble seems far away. For some of us, life is actually really good and comfortable and settled right now. And that's great. That's wonderful. For others of us, there is real pain, there is real struggle, there is real fear. Troubles seem to have found us. Whatever season you are in, I hope that this psalm gives you confidence. Confidence in God. I hope that it helps to calm your fears. I hope that it steadies your nerves. I hope that it encourages you to press into God who promises to be a refuge whatever season you are in. And I want to encourage you to think about your brother or your sister at the moment, the neighbors, the people in your life. Is there someone who actually needs the confidence that this psalm holds out? Is there someone who needs the encouragement to find their refuge in Christ? Is there someone you can wrap your arms around and help them to rest in God? To help them find their way back to this refuge in God. To finish, I just want to read these last couple of verses again. And as I do, I want to pause and pose it as a question. There is something for us to push into here. God is only ever a prayer away, we know that. But often we're so busy building our lives somewhere else on something else that it isn't until things start to get shaky that we actually start to then think about God. So I want to encourage you, if you're comfortable, just close your eyes and think about this as both a promise and a question. I'm just going to read the last few verses. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him. Do you love God? I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name. Do you acknowledge God in your life? He will call on me, and I will answer Him. Do you call on Him? This Listen again to the promise as we finish. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. I will show him my salvation. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are a strong refuge, strong and kind, that we can always run to you, that we can find a shield, a refuge. But I pray for those who are suffering, struggling, wrestling and doubting, for those who are struggling to see you in any way. Would you make yourself known? Would you show yourself? You are the Lord God Almighty. You have stood through the ages as a refuge for your people. Would you show yourself? Help us to see you. And help us to know what it is to be united with Christ, to walk with him, dwell in him. And I pray, God, you would protect from harm, that you would protect from danger, that you would spare us. But even more, Lord, I pray that no matter what happens, you'd help us to walk in confidence in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.